Numbers 27, verse 12. Sound, Mike. Somebody's sucking water out of the river. Numbers 27, 12. The Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to trust me, to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregations of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Lord, we are very thankful for Moses, and what a man that he was and still is today. That we speak of him in the way we do. But Lord, we find out, not to anybody's surprise, that he wasn't a perfect man. And yet you made use of him. We take great hope in that, who are much less men than he. So Lord, I pray that our thoughts would be in hope of you, that we would be able to be kept from falling into the things that even Moses fell into, and that the repercussions and consequences that often come from regrettable actions would not cling to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be wise in our living, and wise in the choices we make, and the presentation we make of ourselves and our witness to you in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of us, I'm not sure about Kevin, but most of us, when we were in school, we used a number 2 pencil with an eraser on the top. And, of course, we weren't allowed to use a pen. Pens existed, of course. But we had to use a pencil. And if you did a test, it had to be a number 2 pencil, because apparently there was a machine that could only read number 2 lead. So, you know, we sharpened them and all that, and it was a different world. And the eraser in those days, very important, because mistakes would be made. And you would put something down and say, no, I don't think that. And, and so you would erase it with that eraser on the top of the pencil. After you've erased it, most of the time, if you remember, after you erase something with the eraser on the pencil, you can still see it. There's still some back there. You can rub it some more. You can probably finally get it pretty much where you couldn't see it anymore. But most of the time, you just, once you erased it, it really wasn't erased. It was kind of smudged over, dimmed down, and when you wrote over it, the thing over the top of it was more pronounced than the underside, so you didn't really see it very much. But a teacher could see it if she wanted to see it, or he. And if she didn't like the, you know, some teachers didn't want you to erase anything on a paper. So, you know, to have an eraser that would really erase was great. There were also solo erasers, you know, those wedge-like things you could really erase with. But most of the time, and it's the nature of the pencil has to be dark enough to read, and also, you know, able to be erased. And those two things don't work together very well, because if it's going to be there, it's harder to erase. If you can see it boldly, it's harder to erase. So you've got a little bit of both if you erase. Well, that's a lot like our lives. And I'll just illustrate it further this way. Have you ever done anything in your life that you wish you had not done? I mean, how many could we count? Big things, little things that we just wish we could not do or had not done. And it's not an issue today. That nobody's after us. We're not running from the law about it. Hopefully, nobody's holding a grudge against us about it. It may have been an inconsequential thing. It may have been something we did basically when we were out in the woods hunting or something. You know, we shot something we shouldn't have shot or something like that. We regret it. And we wish we could undo it. And nobody's holding it against us. And let's just say, you know, if it was a sin, God forgave us. But you can still not undo it. It's you can't undo it. It's there still. You still regret it. You still can't go back and change it. It's in your memory. And gratefully, it's not something that is an issue. But it still bothers you. Whenever I think of those things, it bothers me. Why did I do that? Why did I let that happen? Why didn't I go over there and help this thing happen this way or something like that? There's all kinds of things like that. And some people need to understand that better than they do, because some people handle those kinds of things flippantly. Like it doesn't matter because you get forgiven for it. I can do whatever, but you know, I'll just ask forgiveness and it'll be fine. That's a very flippant and unbiblical attitude. To treat wrongdoing as inconsequential. There's a difference between forgiveness and consequence. And so a person can be forgiven and still bear the consequence of an action. We see that in this passage. You see that it's time, verse 12, for Moses to go up to the mountain, look at the land from afar, and then he's going to die. Verse 13, when you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. So that says that God is going to give Moses a mercy. He's going to give Moses a merciful kindness and let Moses see the land that he has given to Israel, which he has been pursuing and heading toward for 40 years, which they should have gone into a few months after they left Egypt. Except for the people's rebellion and unbelief. So, and we're told there, and you remember, that the reason he can't go in is said again in verse 14, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. You remember that Moses got angry. The Lord said to speak to the rock, and water will come out. Remember, the children of Israel were always complaining about not having water, being not having the right food and all that. So Moses was fed up. I mean, we understand that. He just was just fed up with it. Why he kept going back, why they kept going through the same thing, why he had to keep redoing all the things that he did before. Look back at chapter 20, verse 8. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock, this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." That was his punishment. What he did was he got angry, and it reflected badly on the Lord. Moses was sent to bring water from a rock. You know, that's something that's really hard to do. We can't do that. And for Moses to go and speak to the rock and for it to come out, that would be the utmost clear act that God had brought water to the people. But the way Moses did it, he got angry, called them rebels, which they were, smacked the rock a couple of times, said, "Must we bring water out of this rock for you, you rebels?" And then the water came out, so that the glory of the Lord was then obscured. It was Moses and Aaron that brought it forth. It was the striking of the rock that dislodged the water. It was done in an angry way that was unbecoming of the Lord. Because of that, he couldn't go in. Now, was Moses forgiven? I believe surely he was. The Lord forgave him. But the consequence remained. In the wisdom of the Lord, he determined that for Moses and Aaron was at least identified with the same sin here, for Moses to go in the land after that, in the eyes of the Lord, would have been to promote evil in some way, or to justify an outburst of anger, which is a work of the flesh. So he didn't, but he was forgiven. See, that gets back to what we're talking about with those things we regret, that no one's holding against us, that God has forgiven us for, but we feel bad about them, and there may be consequences. And a flippant attitude, "I'll just ask forgiveness, cheap grace," betrays the seriousness of our actions. These are serious actions. You can't pull them back. Computer, you can undo. Eraser, you can erase it to a great degree. But you really can't in any way undo the actions that you've done. Even if you went back in time, which I'm still working on that with my machine, if you go back in time before it happened, you still can't undo it because you did it the other time. So it's impossible. Moses carried that, and he bore the consequence of it. There are things that we in our lives are living with as a consequence of something we did. If you don't have something like that, I mean, that's pretty unusual. Something stuck to you. Something is clinging to you That's a consequence. And you can't do anything about that. God will not necessarily punish you for it. It may be something that's just in your mind and weighs on you. That's a consequence in itself. It may not be something like this at all. But here is Moses, friend of God, speaks to God person to person, face to face, and he can't go in because during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. You see, that's how the Lord looked at it. Treat me as holy. I understand you're mad. I understand you're sick of these people. I know the way they are. I know they deserve to be smacked on the head with that rod instead of the rock. But I've chosen to supply them water, and you're my spokesman, and you represent me, and so what you do at the rock has to be what I would do at the rock. And that's where Moses messed up. He did what he would do at the rock, and not what God would have him do at the rock and what God would do at the rock. So he has a consequence. This is why Proverbs is written to Solomon's son, to keep him from foolishness, which has, in many cases through Proverbs, has extenuating effects. This is going to go this way. A lot of the calamity that people live with started with something like that. One little act that was foolish to do, and it stuck. People on drugs, they had to start somewhere. People do not start first day addicted to drugs. They don't. But it starts there. A lot of habits, they start one little place here, little thing here, and there's a consequence. And we live with it. And Moses had to. By the mercies of the Lord and the kindness of God, maybe the things we live with are overcome. But there are consequences. So that means when we approach our actions, we walk soberly. The Bible says we should walk soberly. We should walk with a mind of what we're doing, thinking of what we're doing, contemplating our steps, knowing the way that we should go, understanding the principles and the standards. Look at our society. Our society, after a few little steps, not little steps, I guess, these days, but it's a landslide. And the consequences are far-reaching. A man can wound his entire family by a foolish act. His children could be affected for the rest of their lives by a foolish act. And he could be forgiven for it. He could, whatever is required, make it right, ask forgiveness, humble himself, but it would continue. What's a father to do who neglects the spiritual education of his children? And when they get out of the house, he begins to ask God to forgive him. He comes to know the Lord or something. But he's neglected it all those years. He can't overcome that. There's a consequence. The consequence doesn't mean God is holding the sin against you still, but it means that there's a consequence to the sin that you committed. If a young couple have sex before marriage and the girl gets pregnant, and you go to God and you say, Lord, we are so sorry we did that. The baby's still going to be there. That doesn't go away. There are consequences. So Moses had that. But notice here, the Lord is still the Lord, and he gave Moses a glimpse of it. Not what he wanted. He wanted to go in. But he got a glimpse of it. And he saw that. Now, Moses' actual death is recorded later on. It's not here. Way on into Deuteronomy. But these things aren't necessarily in order chronologically. But in Deuteronomy 34 is where Moses actually is recorded dying. It says here that he's going to see it and then be gathered to his people. So that was at least recorded there. How much of this other stuff is chronological or non-chronological? He does things after this. And one thing in verse 15 says, then Moses spoke to the Lord, and it's related to this, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Now that's a leader. That knowing that he will not be there, and he is the leader, what will become of these pesky rebels that he's been fighting with for 40 years? The 40, most of them are dead by now. And the ones that come up are of the same stock in a lot of ways, although they're in a better time right now overall for a while. But, you know, he wants someone after he's gone to be over the man, over the congregation, and keep them in order, keep them unified, keep them going in the way they need to go. Verse 17, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. You see, he just let out his secret. He actually loves these people. Not their ways, not their stubbornness, not their rebellion, but he loves these people. He wants this people, his people, the nation of Israel. He wants them to have leadership. He doesn't want them to be wandering off. He doesn't want them to be like sheep without a shepherd. And from what I understand, a sheep without a shepherd is a lost sheep. It needs a shepherd. It wanders off. And that is what the Lord wants. Verse 19, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. That was the way to do it. Joshua had the Spirit. Joshua, remember, was one, Joshua and Caleb, but one of the two that actually gave a good report of the land. That could have saved them 40 years travel. And they pleaded with them to trust in the Lord and to depend upon the promises of God and the might of the Lord that the Lord would give them as they trusted in him. And the congregation wanted to kill them for their optimism and faith and trust. Joshua was chosen. And he was commissioned by the priest, which would be mean that before God, he's been approved by God through the mediation of the priest. And in sight of all the congregation, so they all see it. Even in the wilderness, Moses, clearly the leader. Moses with the rod waves it over the Red Sea, it parts. They know he's the leader. And they rebelled against him. So as much as you can do, you do it publicly. You publicly commission. We do that. I was ordained publicly. Dr. Belcher was there. Dwight was there. My brother and I were ordained the same day in North Carolina. And some preachers were there that asked us some questions the day before. And then we had service, and Doc preached, and we presented ourselves, and men came up and laid their hands on us and commissioned us into the ministry. And ordained. I got a certificate and everything. That's what we do. So people know that at least somebody has recognized that you are commissioned to do what you're going to do. So Joshua needed a commission. It's not just a piece of paper here. It's an actual testimony before the people of Israel that he's the leader. Because if you don't have a chosen leader, when Moses dies, what's going to happen, I wonder? These people are going to jockey for position. What happened when people realized that the president had to be reelected in 2020? 20 Democrats rose to come and say they want to be that. You'd have many more times that in Israel. Would come up and say, they'd do it. So you're cutting down on the possibility of insurrection. And disunity. Verse 20, you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. So the authority of Moses is not going to be in the exact same that he had for Joshua. Moses spoke to God face to face. We're told here that Joshua is going to have the mediation of the priest to guide him in the way that the Lord would have them go. Verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Lord, by the judgment of the Urim, before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. The Urim and the Thummim are two stones, apparently, that were on the breastplate of the high priest. And somehow they guided Israel. And we do not know how. We know that they did. And it was not just a yes or no kind of thing, like yes or no. You could do that with one stone. If it lights up, it's yes. If it doesn't, it's no. But there were two stones, and somehow God led Israel in decisions through that. They're mentioned, the Urim and Thummim, that would be the pair of them. It's just Urim here. They would understand what that was. We do not. I don't know. I don't have a clue. Because the guidance would come, not just like, should we do this, yes or no, but it would be more specific. Do this this way, go here. It was something that was through the priest. God's mediation through the priest would guide them. That's what he's speaking of there, that he will be guided by that. We don't have anything like that. We have guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. We have the Spirit to guide us. We have the Spirit. All Christians have the Spirit. That was not the case in those days, that if you were part of Israel, you didn't necessarily have the Spirit. Joshua had the Spirit. We're guided in other ways, through advice from others, and the Word of God, of course, guides us into things that are principles. What job I should have, what school should I go to? Should I get married to this girl? We don't have any Urim and Thummim for that. You go ask people what they think, and you take them as wise people, and they've got some discernment, and they'll tell you and give you some advice, and that may set well with you, and you may decide that you can if all the principles are set right. But you don't know. We get guidance other ways. But this was a special thing, and I wish I could tell you how it worked. But it was something that God used and guided. And you can tell that from there. He shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim. And then he'll tell you what to do. So verse 22, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The laying on of hands, of course, is a symbolic gesture of transfer of authority here. In the sacrificial system, it was a transfer of your sins to the sacrifice. You're giving your sins to the sacrifice. Here Moses is giving his authority to Joshua. So it's symbolic. There's a connection there where Elijah's mantle falls on Elisha. So now Elisha is the leader. Now Elisha's the prophet, and Elijah's gone. So now Elisha takes over. Now that's very pretty common. And so that is Moses approving of Joshua. That is the leader that is the respected and appointed leader. being approved by Moses as the next person. That way, on the go. That's what happened with David. When David was when David was sick and dying, then one of his sons tried to take over. Tried to get on the throne before Solomon could be put in place. So it was told to David. David had an arrangement to where it was very clear that he had chosen Solomon. They all got together, proclaimed Solomon the king with a loud voice, and that pretty much shut down the other thing. But you had to have that. Who does David choose? David chooses Solomon. Solomon becomes king. Without that, they were starting to already pick some other rulers, or others were starting to rise to it. So, you see here that here's a man, Moses, who has some regrets that has consequences. It teaches us to fear the Lord. If Moses messes up like that, we're not to say, well, if Moses messed up, we can. No, it's Moses messed up. We need to really be careful. If Moses did that, we're to not have that anger he had to exact our revenge on people. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Moses, it kind of feels good if you can put somebody in their place while you're putting water out of the rock for them. That's what he had in mind. It's too easy, Lord. You're being too nice to these people. You just give them rocks, give them water out of the rock, and they really misbehave. They need to have something happen to them. At least bed bugs or something. So he smacked the rock. Took out his anger. Felt probably better for a little bit. But then there are consequences. Anger is one of those things that has a lot of consequences. You flash off some anger, that's the quickest way to have consequences. One of the quickest ways. So we're to fear the Lord. And also, even though we don't want to mimic Moses, his anger here, we do mimic his concern for the people that he led. And we want to also note the kindness of the Lord. That even with the penalty in place, that the Lord would not withdraw because it was his holiness that he wanted to be seen in the judgment that he gave out. That he was still kindly toward Moses to let him see the land. Any thoughts or questions or comments you have?